Apostle Paul from Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's what God's plan is, that all of us are one in Christ Jesus. And there is no distinction or division in the mind of God, and there needs to be no division or distinction in our own minds as well. The last little verse we looked at last time was the words of the Holy Spirit to Simon as he was coming down from the roof of the house of Simon the Tanner after receiving the vision and hearing the knock at the door. And the Holy Spirit said to Simon Peter, Simon, three men are looking for you. And we noted last week as we closed that it was significant that the Spirit of God was using this terminology, three men are looking for you. Peter was not told that there are three non-Jews at the front door. He was not told that there are two Gentiles and one Roman soldier. He's told that there are three men, and that's what we need to do. We often will label people or put people into categories, and it perpetuates the us and them mentality. But the Spirit of God said, there are three men looking for you. Go and meet these men and treat them like what? Like men. Those who are created in the image of God, those who are loved by God and bearers of God's image, and not seeing on them as this kind of a person or that category of a man, but rather looking at them as those to whom God is reaching out. Simon, three men are looking for you. And then as we look now at verse 21, we see that Peter says, Peter went down and said to the men, the one you were looking for, why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Notice in this event that the Holy Spirit is speaking to the Apostle Peter, and Peter is listening. He's responding. He is following the instructions given to him by the Holy Spirit. You know, God speaks to us. God is always trying to speak to us. He speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us through other people. He speaks to us in our inner spirit. God is speaking to us. The real question is, are we listening? Are we listening and responding? Do not hesitate to go. Now, we noted earlier in the story that there was a time when Peter was a little bit hesitant. He was hesitant in embracing on the message of that vision. Remember, God had to speak to him and reiterate that message to him three times before he came to fully understand the vision that God had for him. But now that the men had arrived, and now that Peter had recognized the meaning of this vision, he does not hesitate. He puts it into practice. He begins by going down, greeting these men, inviting the men into his home. This morning in our adult Sunday school class, we were talking about wisdom. And one of the points that Mike made in our Sunday school lesson is wisdom must be put into practice. We must take action on that wisdom. In fact, it really becomes wisdom when we begin to act. And so it's one thing to have the message of God or know what God would have us to do. It's another thing entirely to begin to act on that wisdom, to begin to put that wisdom into action. And this is indeed what we see Peter doing, putting this vision into action, acting on it, making sure that he's not just listening to God, but rather he is also obeying God. We've noted throughout this story that this is an example of a divine appointment. that God is working through both of these individuals. He's working the life of Cornelius through the vision of the angel, encouraging him to reach out to the Apostle Peter. God is working in the life of the Apostle Peter to break down his prejudices, break down the barriers that Peter had set up, and begin to invite Cornelius into his presence. And so this is a divine appointment. We even noted the timing, that it was 2 days before Peter had his vision that God had begun to work in the life of Cornelius, and then 2 days later in the life of Peter, and then a few minutes later in the meeting together of those that Cornelius had sent and the Apostle Peter, still wondering about and thinking about his vision he had received. God then gives Peter this opportunity to act on what he had learned. You know, we would want to think in our own lives, what kind of opportunities has God given to us? And then the follow-up question is that, are we acting on those opportunities? God is indeed speaking. Are we listening? Are we acting upon? Are we taking advantage and putting into practice the things that God is doing and working in our lives? We see verse 23 that Peter then invited the men to be his guests. We noted that Peter was staying in the home of Simon the Tanner. He himself was a guest in that home, but he felt the allowance to invite these men into this home. And this becomes the first way in which Peter begins to act on this divine opportunity that God had given, inviting these men into their homes. And as we've noted before, this is not something that someone raised in a Jewish tradition would normally have done. As we mentioned before, in the Jewish mindset, to associate with a Gentile, to invite a Gentile into your home, was something that was socially unacceptable. And there are these human traditions, these cultural traditions that sometimes would cause us not to do what God would have us to do. What are the human traditions and the cultural traditions today that would cause us to not do what God would have us to do? And the follow-up question is this: will we set aside those cultural traditions in order to do what God has called us to do? You know, later on in the story, we will read how the Apostle Peter will feel he has to answer for his actions. So he's maybe thinking, and I think we all do this, we think about how will other people view us if we did this or we did that, or if we challenge this cultural tradition or that human tradition. We often do worry about what other people will think. And so the Apostle Peter was probably wondering and worrying about what others would say if he did something that went against the cultural traditions of the day. Many people hesitate to do what God wants them to do because it doesn't go along with the cultural traditions, because they worry about how they will explain their actions. Peter gives us a wonderful example here. He does not hesitate, but he is willing to follow God first and worry about explaining his actions later on. All right, let's move on. It says that the next day, I'm reading the latter part of verse 23, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers went along with him. So as we've mentioned so far in the story, Peter is in the city of Joppa, a bit to the south of Caesarea. It's about a day and a half journey, a two-day journey or so. Caesarea is where God is sending him. Now, later on, we will read that it was six fellow Jews that go along with Peter from Joppa up to Caesarea. In our passage today, verse 23, the second half, it says, some of the brothers went along. And so we would then ask ourselves the question, well, why? Why is Peter inviting others to go with him? Why doesn't he just travel up alone with these three individuals? Well, I think the reason that Peter is wise enough to take along others with him is he's exercising some great prudence and some great wisdom in the situation. You know, Peter, based on the vision he had received, based on how God had been speaking to him, he has a notion of about what is to happen. And he is prudent enough to bring along other Jews, other Jewish believers, who will serve as witnesses, serve in affirming role of what God is now doing among the Gentiles. And so Peter will travel from Joppa up to Caesarea. According to Acts chapter 11, verse 12, he takes along six fellow Jewish believers to accompany him as they travel to the city of Caesarea. Verse 24 says, the following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. You know, Cornelius had been speaking through the angel to God. God was communicating to the angel through the angel to Cornelius. And so Cornelius knew that God was working a divine appointment between himself and Peter. And it says that Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. What's happening here? Cornelius doesn't want to be alone when he meets Peter. Peter doesn't want to be alone when he meets Cornelius. Both of them are bringing others along with. And again, it shows prudence, it shows wisdom, and also shows what is important. Cornelius has a sense that God is going to speak through Peter in a unique, special way to him. And so what does he do? He makes sure that his family and his friends are there to enjoy and to benefit from that same message of God. We saw earlier in the story that Cornelius was one who led his family in his devotion, that he was a family leader. And we see that same thing happening right now. Cornelius wants his family to be involved in whatever God is going to do through the Apostle Peter. And so this was an important occasion. And so he invites his family, he invites his friend. Cornelius is, in essence, inviting his friends and his family to church because he knows how important this is and how this is how God is going to communicate. There are some important lessons for us to learn in the actions of Cornelius in this event. Verse 25, it says, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. This must have been an awkward moment, both for Peter and for the fellow Jews that were with him. A man bowing down to another man, treating another man as the object of worship. This is not actually the first time, or the only time, I should say, that we see this kind of event taking place in the story of the book of Acts. Later on in Acts chapter 14, we will see a situation where the apostle Paul and Barnabas come into a city while Paul is on his missionary travels, and he heals someone in that city, the city of Lystra. And the people in that town fall down before Paul and Barnabas and revere them, worship them as if they were visiting gods. And Paul, like Peter in our story this morning, object and say, no, don't worship me. I am only a man like you. In fact, here are the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 15. Paul says to the people, bowing down before him, what are you doing? We are men of like passions with you. Get up. What's all this nonsense? And that's kind of what we see happening here in the story, where Peter objects to the reverence or worship that Cornelius is offering to him. This event, this interaction between Peter and Cornelius, also speaks again to the equality of all people, the equality of all people. We should not exalt people to a position higher than we ought. We are all people equal to one another. And when we exalt people, we've sinned in essence. The other end of the spectrum is also true. If we lower people lower than we ought, we have also sinned, and we need to be very careful of that. We are all equal before God. We are all equal in one another's eyes, and we should be very careful not to exalt people higher than we ought or lower people lower than we ought. Now, most often we do the latter more than we do the former. Why is that? Because we often put ourselves in the exalted position and we treat other people as lower than ourselves. But as we know from the scripture, both to lift a man up or to lower a man down is sinful. In fact, here's a quote from John Stott, a British theologian. He says, it is just as sinful to deify a man as to degrade a man. I'll read that again. It is just as sinful to deify a man as to degrade a man. Again, our tendency often is to degrade a man, to lower a man. Peter refuses to do both. He refuses to allow Cornelius to treat him as a god, to treat him as someone higher than he ought to be treated. And he also does not allow himself to treat Cornelius as someone lower, to treat Cornelius as a dog. In fact, kind of some background, we see elsewhere in scripture where Gentiles are often portrayed as a dog. There's a story of Jesus healing meeting a woman in the north, up in a Gentile woman. And she wants Jesus to heal her son. And Jesus tells a story about how he had come and to bring bread to the Jewish people. And the woman responds that even the dogs, and again, that is the reference to the Gentiles, even the dogs will eat the crumbs that fall from the child's place. And so Jesus commends her for that. And again, it speaks to the equality of all men. Remember, the lesson is this: do not lift any man higher than we ought or lower any man lower than we ought. We are all equal in the eyes of God. Verse 27, talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. What a receptive audience. In fact, this is a similar situation as we saw earlier in the book of Acts, and we looked at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, how God had prepared the Ethiopian and prepared Philip as well. And when Philip came to the Ethiopian, he was reading from the book of Isaiah, and he was a very receptive audience to the words that Philip would speak to him. And we have the same situation here. Simon Peter comes into the house of Cornelius. He finds a large gathering of people, the family and friends of Cornelius, ready and willing to hear the word of God. God had prepared this receptive audience for Peter. God also prepares receptive audiences for us. Do we see those? Do we recognize those opportunities? Here's the real question for us. How do we respond when God gives us a receptive audience, whether that receptive audience be one individual or a large group? You know, sometimes God will prepare your heart and prepare the heart of another individual, to give you the opportunity to speak into their lives words of encouragement, words of life, words of salvation. Are we going to take advantage of that receptive audience that God has given to us? Let's move on in our story. Verse 28, he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I shall not call any man impure or unclean." As we know, that particular learning moment came earlier in the story when Peter had the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven. Now notice here that Peter talks about how it is not lawful for him to do this. Now remember, and we mentioned this before, the law being talked about here is not a biblical law. There is no passage in the Bible that says that we should separate from other people in this particular way, but rather this is a cultural law. And this is where we need to be very careful. We need to be very, very careful not to confuse one for the other. And the problem is we do this all the time. And this has been a danger throughout the history of the church. Culturally, the Jews were not to associate with the Gentiles. The Jews viewed the Gentiles as a source of uncleanliness. The Jews would not have gone into the home of a Gentile. Again, it was a cultural tradition. It was a human tradition. But God is speaking to Peter and trying him to convince him that this is something that is not what God would have us to do, but God would have us see all men as clean because God has made them clean. In fact, we have the same situation taking place in the story of Jesus. You remember when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, and the Jewish authorities had come to Pilate in order to lay their charges against him. We read in this account, in the gospel, how the Jewish people refused to go into the palace, or into the residence, I should say, the residence of Pilate, in order to lay their charges against Jesus, because that would have required them to go into the home of a Gentile. And so they requested that Pilate come out to them. And they stayed outside to avoid the defilement that they thought in their Jewish traditions would have come if they had entered into the home of a Gentile. See, God is showing to Peter that his old attitudes are wrong, and then he needs to repent and to change his old attitudes. And there's an important lesson in this for us. This is that notion of needing to change, needing to have a true spirit of repentance, asking for forgiveness. God showed to Peter that his old attitude was wrong. And the first thing that came out of Peter's mouth as he begins to speak to the people in this home of Cornelius was the fact that he had been wrong in the past, and he was following cultural traditions and not God's traditions. Peter was admitting he had been wrong. He is asking for forgiveness. He has this spirit of repentance. This is so important for us to remember, this idea of recognizing where we have done wrong in the past, acknowledging that, and seeking for forgiveness. Here's a quote from one of the early church fathers. "God does not judge Christians because they sin, but because they do not repent." The lesson we need to learn from this is that as the Apostle Peter acknowledged and owned up to his own sin of the past, his own prejudices of the past, this is where the healing will begin. This attitude of our willingness to accept and to repent of our past prejudices goes a long way to healing the relationships that have been ruptured by our past prejudices. This actually speaks a great deal to our current cultural situation, as we know from our own cultural times, the need to repent and to acknowledge the sins of our past in order to really have healing in our relationships with others today. This is one of those things where just time is not enough. You know, sometimes we act on that. We think, is given enough time, it'll all go away. Giving enough time, there'll be healing. Well, this isn't always the case. Sometimes time alone is not enough. There needs to be a genuine acknowledging of the past, a genuine repentance of past failures. Our culture does indeed have prejudices. And sometimes the church will embrace those same prejudices. In fact, here is a quote that I think speaks to this. The church is a place where we make our prejudices sacred. Now, often when I find a quote like this, I will look up the speaker of the quote and kind of get a general sense of the background. And Peter Rowlands is a Christian, but he's kind of a radical Christian, so I probably wouldn't agree with all that he had to say. And this is a bit of a critique against the church, but to the degree that this is true is the degree to which we need to acknowledge and to repent of our past sins. The truth is, there are cultural prejudices that the church will sometimes adopt and embrace. And the church, as this quote said, is a place where some of those prejudices become sacred. Our need for the day is to examine our own prejudices, consider where we adopted those prejudices, and to evaluate whether or not God would have us to share those prejudices. We want to change. We want to give up those prejudices. And it's not a matter of just giving it more time. Much more is needed in order to bring about real healing in our relationships. The church needs to challenge the prejudices of our culture rather than adopting them. I think too often in the past, the church has been guilty of adopting or adapting to the culture around us rather than challenging that culture. I think God would sometimes have us to challenge the culture rather than to adopt to that culture. The church needs to confront prejudices when it appears in the church and when it appears in our culture around us. And we also need to condemn that prejudice with holy zeal. In fact, we even have a story about this from the life of the Apostle Paul, and it actually involves the Apostle Peter as well. We read in the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul felt a need at one point to confront the Apostle Peter over one of his prejudices. This comes out in Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Let me read this passage for you. I think it does speak to the need for the church today to continue to confront and to challenge the prejudices of our day rather than to conform and adopt them. This is what it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, this is a story that takes place later on in the book of Acts. It's not recorded in the book of Acts, but it takes place in a context that places it around about chapter 14 of the book of Acts. And this is what we read from Galatians. Paul is speaking, and he says, when Peter came to Antioch, we'll learn about Antioch in chapter 12. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Here's the Apostle Peter confronting the Apostle Paul. Excuse me, the Apostle Paul confronting the Apostle Peter. I got it backwards there. Because he was clearly wrong. Verse 12. Before certain men came from James, that was the city of Jerusalem, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. Again, Peter is learning that the Gentiles are welcomed by God. But when they arrived, the Jewish believers from Jerusalem, he began to draw away and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of them who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So in this little incident, we see the Apostle Paul bold enough and determined enough and recognize the importance enough to confront, to challenge publicly the Apostle Peter in his display of prejudice. I think we need to learn that that's something that we need to do as well. We know that God is no respecter of persons, and God would not have us to be a respecter of persons. And when we begin to demonstrate the prejudices of our culture, we need to repent of that. We need to challenge that, and we need to be bold enough to confront others who may be demonstrating that same kind of prejudices ourselves. Well, let's return quickly to our story in Acts chapter 10 before we bring our message to a close. So returning to the story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Verse 29 is where we left off. So when I was sent for you, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? As we saw, Peter did have a bit of a struggle in adopting that new perspective of what was clean and unclean, and God did indeed have to communicate that very same message to the Apostle Peter three times before he was willing to embrace that. However, now that Peter has come to understand what God was trying to tell him, he has no objections to putting this new perspective into practice. We should also be willing and ready to put God's perspective into our own practice. Again, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, we learned about wisdom, and one of the key features that Mike brought out was wisdom is complete when wisdom is put into action. When we come to realize what God wants us to do, we need to put that into action without raising up objections. Notice this sequence in these events. First, Peter needed to understand what God wanted him to do. We too need to understand what God wants us to do. And most often we get that from reading his word. And then Peter eagerly put this into practice. Both sides of this process are so important. Both sides are essential to this process. Spending time in God's word so that we come to know the message of God, and then putting God's words into practice in our relationships with others. Here's a quote that I found speaking to this very idea about putting into practice those things that we are learning from God. The quote goes like this: to put into practice the teachings of our holy faith is not enough. It is not enough to convince ourselves that we are true. We must love them. Love united to faith makes us practice our religion. And that's what we see happening here in our story this morning. Peter had come to understand what God wanted him to do. And that took him some time. God had to repeat the message a few times for Peter to get that. But when he understood what God wanted him to do, there was no hesitation. And he put that new perspective into practice. I hope as we continue with the story this morning, we're going to bring it to a close now, but I hope as we continue the story in the series of messages, we will recognize that God would not have us divide ourselves into an us and them mentality, that God would not have us exalt some and lower others, but God would have us reach out, embrace, and in love all people, and that our faith is not something that just gives us correct knowledge, but something that challenges us to put into practice those things that we know what God would have us do. Love united to faith makes us practice our religion. And that's what we see the Apostle Peter doing. He is right now standing in the home of a Gentile, getting ready to share with that Gentile the message of Jesus. Why is he there? Because God would have him to be there. His cultural tradition would tell him to stay away, but he is going to follow God and obey God and put into practice what God has called him to do, rather than listen to the prejudices of our culture and the traditions of our culture. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for the challenge of our passage this morning. We want to be people who do not hesitate to put into practice those things that you are teaching us to do. We want to guard ourselves against the prejudices of our day. We want to recognize that our cultural traditions are not the biblical traditions. And instead, we want to let our lives, our thoughts, and our actions be guided on the message that we are receiving from you. Help us. It is hard. It is hard, especially to overcome cultural traditions, prejudices that have lingered for so many years. But we need to do so in the Holy Spirit. We need to do so that we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, recognizing that Jesus is calling all men to himself to stand before him as recipients of the salvation that he so richly offers to all men equally. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would continue to speak into our lives the truths that we are discovering from this wonderful passage of Scripture. We thank you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this morning, I hope that this message and these words have challenged each one of us. They've challenged me as I've been working through these themes. I've thought about the prejudices that I may hold to, or the human traditions, the cultural traditions that I may falsely assume are what I ought to do as a believer, and that I am challenged by that. Maybe you've been challenged as well. So as you know, we like to close our message time, especially when we're able to do this face-to-face communication, with a brief time of question and answer, comment, reflection, things we may have learned or things that may have challenged us in the message today from the book of Acts chapter 10. So questions, comments, reflections on the themes we've been looking at this morning.
Well, I just would like to say I love the progression that we see in this passage, where Peter first stays with Simon the Tanner, which was a place that he normally wouldn't have stayed because of cultural restrictions. Then he received Gentiles into the house, which he normally wouldn't have done. And then he went and traveled and went into the Gentiles' house. So there's a definite progression, and at each step, you know, God was leading him to overcome those barriers to relating to other people, and obviously that needed to be changed so that the gospel could go forth to all people. So it's great that, you know, a great example of how God worked in Peter's life to overcome prejudices.
I think God sometimes will do that in our own lives as well. He doesn't shake us up radically. He knows we can't handle that. But God will continue to speak to us and give us more and more hints and evidence of areas that we need to change. And our job is to listen and to build that case and to see how God is speaking to us over many occasions. So, Mike, that's a good observation, that progression. And by the way, it's wonderful to see the Fafonga family. I count seven of you there. Good morning or good evening. You guys, for you, it's evening. But it's wonderful to see all of you together. Wonderful. Any other questions or comments or reflections?
I was reminded of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch.
All right.
The eunuch reading Isaiah, and he didn't understand it, and Philip was able to explain it to him. And then he was Philip baptized the eunuch there. So I don't know why, but that came to mind.
Well, you know, that is actually a pattern that we see in our story today. At the end of our, not today, but the story we're dealing with in this session, at the end of the story, the Gentiles in Cornelius' home will be baptized as that final step in the process. So just as Philip and the eunuch came together in that event in chapter 8, and it ended in the baptism of the Ethiopian, now we have the story in Cornelius, where Cornelius and his household will in the end be baptized. Another parallel between these two stories that we mentioned in our message today is the divine appointment. Remember that God was working both in the life of Philip and the Ethiopian to give them that opportunity, that divine appointment. And God is working the life of Peter and Cornelius, working in both to give them that divine appointment. And then the application for us is, how is God giving us our own divine appointments, whether it would be like an individual with the story of Philip, or as a group with the story of Peter, and are we taking advantage of those opportunities when God orchestrates them? It's a good connection, Jim, between those two stories. Anything else? A question, a comment, a reflection on the story as we are looking at here in the book of Acts. Now, here's one final question before we return to our song service. The prejudices of our day. You know, we watch the news and we know race.